Good morning, everybody. So, in an unusual deviation from my normal exhorting style, I'm going to spend the first five or so minutes of this exhort well outside of the scriptures, and then hopefully we'll compare what we've seen with some scripture and get somewhere useful. Now, this is an exhort I wrote a couple of years ago, and a couple of years ago, I lived in the suburbs of Auckland and commuted into the city every day. Now it's quite a different lifestyle. But when I was driving to work, I would listen to podcasts on my phone to try and while away the time. These days, the only time I get to do that is in my commute back to Auckland. My car, I never bothered to get the radio fixed in it. So that's why I had to do it on my phone. And one of the podcasts that I listen to is a podcast called Freakonomics, hosted by a man called Stephen Dubner, and some of you may have read a book by the same name. And for those of you who've never heard of the book or the general concept, it's an application of economic thinking to everyday scenarios to explain which choices are best. And the choice of topic varies from which is more dangerous, a gun or a swimming pool, and to why drug dealers live with their mothers. Some of these conclusions are obvious, and some of them are much less so. A chapter on real estate agents makes for very interesting reading. So one of the episodes that I'd listened to recently at that time was, should we really behave like economists say that we do? Now, I never studied economics, but I gather from the podcast that there is in economic parlance, a species of person known as homo economicus, or simply an econ. So that podcast discussed the concept of a producer of the show trying to be more like an econ. So what is an econ? I'm going to read an extract from the podcast. The economic model of behaviour really can be summarised by one word, which is optimising. To which the host says, at the centre of this model is the creature that our producer, Greg Rosalski, hopes to become. And this is that mythical creature called Homo economicus. And I call them econs for short. And you know, none of us know any econs. An econ can make any calculation perfectly accurately, has no self-control problems, and makes accurate forecasts. He's not overconfident. He has no emotions. While some of you who know me think that I'm a fairly unemotional being, I can assure you I'm not even close to the level of non-emotion of an econ. And my ability to make accurate forecasts is sadly very low. To illustrate the level of emotional detachment, I'll present the following excerpt. People often focus on the good emotions that Homo economicus doesn't have. So he doesn't have love and compassion and that kind of thing. But they tend to forget the other things he doesn't have. He doesn't have hate. He doesn't have envy. So think about terrorism. In a world where everyone was homo economicus, who would the terrorists be? Who are the people that are going to say, I'm going to go kill myself? What? I'm not going to kill myself. How am I going to enjoy the world that our terrorism is going to create for us if I'm dead? I'm not doing it. Just think about what war would look like if every guy on every side is like, all right, well, I'm only going to do this if there's a very tiny risk. So Homo economicus could end terrorism and give us world peace. The essential premise then is that an econ runs a cost-benefit analysis on every decision and makes the choice that benefits him or her the best. And I imagine you can now see where I'm going to go with this. In the podcast, Greg tries some simple things, like attempting to buy himself a seat on the subway from his fellow passengers. In this exercise, the objective is to find the point at which the cost of buying a seat from a fellow passenger is lower or the same as the perceived benefit to him of having a seat. Strangely enough, this experiment does not go well with either refusal at any price or demands of $80 plus. So the guy says, "One thing I learned about trying to buy seats from people is that there are a couple of social norms when it comes to subway seats. The first one was that people thought I was a weirdo, because seats are not thought of as for sale, because you are acting like an economist." Here, of course, is the reason why economic modelling of this type simply doesn't work. Real people do not match the cold, hard realities of an econ, for both good and bad. In an even more farcical scenario, he attempts as an econ to approach a formal relationship with a girl he's been dating. The cost-benefit analysis of human relationships is extremely challenging, especially as emotion features on both sides of that analysis. So now we're going to take a look at Scripture and consider what we could possibly call the direct opposite of Homo economicus. So let's start a few chapters back from James chapter 1 at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There is only one benefit to the actions of Christ to himself, and that was very much a long-term gain, not an immediate and selfish return on investment. For the joy that was set before him. Generally, when we think of the actions of Christ, we're thinking of things which benefit others. The command to us is no different, as Paul tells us in Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2. Verses 5 to 7. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." This form of a servant is something that James concentrates on in his letter, in a very practical manner. James chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." There is plenty of scripture which teaches us how to think, but thinking is of little use unless we act on it. Instead of the cost-benefit analysis of an econ, our decisions need to be made based on the premise that we do what God wants from us. Like with the econ, there are times in which the actions which are right according to the ethos being lived to will be met with derision by others, but that is not a reason to avoid it. Paul exhorts Timothy that if he was to deny Christ, then Christ would also deny Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We can deny Christ in both words and actions, so we need to be careful not to do either. And you can't generally think one thing and do another, as James warned us back in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The source of our decision-making advice is the Scriptures, not a cost-benefit analysis that only benefits us. We need to build each other up so that we can reach the goal together. It is not every man for himself. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The even better part of all this is that we have Christ as an example. There is no econ for people to follow. The decisions need to be made anew each time. We, however, have a perfect example of what God wants from us. 1 Peter and chapter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The podcast concludes with an examination of the failures of Homo economicus and a brief look at its second incarnation, motivated by the failures of the models that use Homo economicus in comparison to Homo sapiens. For better or for worse, we don't live in a world of Homo economicus. We live in a world of Homo sapiens, where some people contribute to public goods, some to public banks, and some people do nothing. Some are free riders and others cooperators. Neither extreme model is a good description of the way people actually behave. Professor Richard Thaler has spent his career urging his fellow economists to recognise just that, how people actually behave. And if economics is supposed to be a science, not a dogma, its models must take that into account. The model that we poked fun of on this programme is still taught in Economics 101, but rational choice models have undergone major revisions in recent decades. Behavioural economists have played a big part in that. For example, in what could be called Homo economicus 2.0, many economists have dropped the classic assumption that everyone is completely selfish. As for us, our model hasn't failed, but we continually fail at mapping ourselves to that model. We are fortunate that there is provision in this modelling that deals with our failure. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know from Romans, as we saw in our reading today, that we should not be pushing that grace. We strive at all times to follow the model. In my mind, however, a lot of how we do that is subconscious. The challenge is to put that decision-making process front and centre of our minds, using the examples and instructions on record for us in the way that Jesus did. The answers to the temptations in the wilderness in Matthew 4 are direct from Scripture, as that was his guide for everything. And what are we using for our guide? Our questions come from within, as we know from James chapter 1. This time, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The principles come from God, and whatever we can do to get these consciously part of our decision process, we should. The qualities of the word speak for themselves over in James in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of vision. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Our problem is that the subconscious mind is always running away from the mark set by God unless corralled by the wisdom from above. So, as we go out this week, let us consider whether we are making decisions for selfish gain as Homo Economicus, or making decisions for God, following the example of Jesus, who laid down his life because of the hope set before him, remembering always the hope that is set before us.